Revelation chapter number 3, and we're going to get started here tonight as we move into Revelation. It gets deeper and it gets more interesting, I believe. But in the beginning, it starts out, and the first chapter tells us that the book was written to who? To the churches. It was written to the churches, and originally to the seven churches in Asia, or what we call Asia Minor. But just because it was written to those seven churches doesn't mean it doesn't apply to all the other churches. Just like Galatians applies to all the churches and Corinthians applies to all the churches and everything else. And so as we study Revelation, we see that this is written to the churches. And of course, the argument is, and we'll see this the next time. Of course, next week, we're going to take a break because we'll not have a regular service next week. We'll be different next week. But then on the 31st, we'll start up in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, some will like to argue that it's no longer to the churches. And there's nothing in here that says that. That's just wishful thinking and twisting of scripture on their part. And so we'll talk about that as we go. But it was written to the churches, and the seven churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And we're going to look at the last three tonight in chapter 3. And most of these churches had a rebuke for some things that they weren't doing or they were doing wrong. But they had some commendation. If you see any commendation to the churches, it's because they were magnifying the Lord and they were exemplifying Him. And if there was condemnation to them, if there was rebuke to them, it was because they were marring His name and not living and doing and obeying His word. And so this person that's doing all the talking here is the Lord Jesus. And someone said that their Bible has red ink in a lot of this first few chapters of Revelation. It's because it's Jesus doing the talking. I don't have red ink in my Bible. It's all God's word as far as I'm concerned. But it is Jesus that's doing the talking through John. Now, a lot of people, in fact, the title of it is called, someone titled it the Revelation of St. John the Divine. But actually, the first chapter tells us it's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be focusing on Him. It should be about Him and not anyone else. But we see some things here as we study and look at the seven churches. Some like to say that the seven churches represent seven different ages of church or seven different ages of history. I don't believe that. I don't go along with that. And a lot of Bible believers and Baptists that I know of, independent Baptists and King James holders, do not follow that anymore either, but some still do, and I disagree with that. We can talk about that later, but let's look at chapter 3 and verse 1, picking up in the middle of his message to the seven churches. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It always ends with that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It requires an ear of discernment, an ear that is spiritual, not an ear that is dull or deaf and unable to hear spiritual things. And so, again, the more we know the rest of the Bible, the more we'll be able to pick up clues and recognize some things as we're reading the Word of God here. And unfortunately, there are people who can hear God's Word and it means nothing to them. It goes in one ear and out the other. But here, this first church, the church in Sardis, it was the oldest of the seven cities. It was very pagan and idolatrous. And it says here in verse number one, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. There's some things in the church that were dying. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Sadly, none of these seven churches exist today. And that means eventually they all died. What causes a church to die? It's just the fact that the people that were there got old and passed on, and there was no new growth. There was no reproduction. And folks, here in Custer, South Dakota, there is a tendency for older folks to want to live here. I hope I didn't offend anybody when I said that. But it's a place where retirees like to come. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a blessing. However, I hope that you will be thrilled with the prospect of reproducing yourself. I hope that you're thrilled with the young people that are here tonight and thrilled with the young people that were here today. Wasn't that a blessing? I mean, wasn't that a blessing to see these girls that got baptized inviting their friends, their girlfriends, to come watch them get baptized? And you know what? One of those girls had been witnessing to her girlfriend and telling her about the gospel. So you know what happened right after church today, after the baptism? That girlfriend, the visitor, sat down with Hannah and went through the plan of salvation and prayed for salvation just today. All right? Just visiting today for the first time. And it's because of the young people reaching the other young people. I mean, in fact, the same girl had been pestering her father about being saved. And he was here today, and he trusted Christ last Monday. All right? And so that should excite you. Now, you should say, hey, what about me? You know, am I going to leave behind someone to fill my shoes when I'm, you know, gone? And otherwise, if we don't, then the church dies. And that's why these churches are called candlesticks. The idea of witnessing, let your light so shine, you know, and be a witness and a testimony, a soul-winning church. And so just talking about this first verse here. And, of course, we talk about the seven spirits of God. We know that there's one spirit, but he's mentioned in seven different ways back in Isaiah. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And yet it says they are dead, ready to die. They look alive, but they're dying. There's decay. Signs of life is when there's birth and there's growth and there's activity and there's maturing, all right? Compassion and harmony within the church. And if there isn't those things, if a church hasn't seen a baptism in years, if the church hasn't seen people trusting Christ and being saved, that church is on their way to death and decay. And dying, and we don't want to be there, and I know God doesn't want us to be there, because that's not good for our community. It's not good for the testimony of Christ. All right, so then verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. There's a lot of stuff that needs fixed, but let's strengthen the things that remain. Here's what I do know about vegetation. You can only strengthen the things that remain. You can't take the dead plant and prop it back up and make it come alive again. But you can strengthen the things that remain. Does that make sense? And so to strengthen the things that remain and to focus on what is still alive. And it's amazing how we'll just, I remember hearing a preacher say it, just concentrate on the ones that are listening. You know, instead of getting all mad or frustrated at the ones that don't want to listen, just focus and preach to the ones that do care and want to listen, and watch what will happen and strengthen the things that remain. Now, verse number 3, remember therefore now how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, you're not paying attention, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I want to focus our attention on something that repeats itself over and over again in this subject of end times and eschatology. Back when I was a child, there was a series of videos produced called A Thief in the Night. And there's a passage of scripture that gets quoted a lot, I think misquoted a lot, actually. And it goes along with the idea of imminent return of Christ. And so they say Jesus is coming as a thief in the night, where no man knows the day or the hour. And that's true. The Bible does say no man knows the day or the hour. That is true. But the idea of a thief in the night, the idea of him coming as a thief. Did you know that that thief in the night concept is for the unbeliever or the backslidden Christian, like as it says right here? In other words, the Bible tells us that Jesus coming is not necessarily a complete shock to those who are walking with him. I want to stop here for a minute. We're going to finish chapter 3, but I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the signs of his coming, because a lot of people are confused about the signs. Let's go, keep your finger in chapter 3 of Revelation and go all the way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number, let's just start in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, if we were reading the Bible before someone had put chapters and verses in it, numbers in it, we would just keep reading, and we would go on. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet of the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Just this week, someone posted, it was pastors, posted and said, the Bible clearly says that he's coming as a thief in the night, and we, no man knows the day or the hour, and therefore it's ridiculous that anyone would teach anything but a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And they quoted 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. But I said, you guys missed verse 3 and 4. All you got to do is keep reading. Because it's true, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night for the unsaved. In fact, the day of the Lord means judgment. In fact, the day of the Lord is negative. I'll talk about this later, but the day of the Lord is a negative. In Scripture, day of the Lord means judgment's coming. Do you understand this? When Jesus comes, it's going to be wonderful for a certain group of people, and it's going to be really lousy for another certain group of people. Does that make sense? And so, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, but he will not be everyone's Savior. But he will be everyone's Lord, whether they like it or not. Okay? The day of the Lord is coming, but you know, he's the same person, but the day of Christ is a positive thing. And the day of Christ is a wonderful thing. Now, question, the word thief, is that a positive word or a negative word? It's a negative, all right? So when it says the day of the Lord will come as a thief, it's a thief for those who aren't ready. When Jesus comes, will you consider him to be a thief? Will you feel like he's robbed you of anything? No. No. But if you're Hillary or you're, some other politician running for office, and you've gotten the nomination to be the next president of the United States, and the Lord decided to come back on January 15 of that particular year, just before you were to be inaugurated, wouldn't that be a thief? What I'm trying to say is that when he returns, he's not a thief to those who are his. We're not going to call him a thief. You know, it's only for the people who don't want him to come. It's only for the people who are focused on other things and don't want him to mess up what they're doing. I want to walk with the Lord to the point where when he comes, I'm glad he came. You know what I mean? I'm sick of this old word. I'm glad for him to come. You know, I got a bunch of broken bricks in my yard right now. In the front of my yard, I got a bunch of broken bricks. At 3 o'clock in the morning, if any of you come to my house and sneak in and grab all those bricks and take them from me, I'll thank you. Okay? And this idea that, well, he's gonna snatch away the church, the Christians, and he's going to steal them from the earth. Do you think anybody left on planet Earth, according to their timetable, do you think anybody's going, oh, we got robbed of all those? No, we're already not welcome here. We're the troublemakers. We're in the way. All right? I know of churches today that disobeyed. I know of a church that disobeyed the mayor of Chicago and had church today. All right? We're troublemakers in their eyes, okay? And so understand that they're twisting that. And all they had to do is read two more verses. Now, verse 3. It's true that he'll come as a thief in the night for those who are not watching, for those who don't want him to come, for those who are not ready. Verse 3. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When they shall say peace and safety. And there is coming a day when I think they, the globalists, the one world government system run by Satan, are going to say, we finally conquered, we finally have peace. We just kill all the people that don't agree with us and we have peace. You know, someone said that's how communists do it. They go in, they kill everybody, and they say, we've established freedom. We killed everybody, you know, and we killed all the people. And that's how it'll happen. They'll declare peace and safety. And about that time that they declare it, sudden destruction will come upon them. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I've never been pregnant, but I am married to someone who has been. And I can tell you this, that a woman with child has different terms. In other words, there's a trimester that's called the first one. There's a trimester that's called the second one. And there's a trimester that's called the third one. And because we had four children, I know this enough to tell you that the child is supposed to come after the third trimester, not after the first one. Okay, so if the Bible is going to liken this to a woman with child, and it does, then we should be logical enough to say, I don't think it'll be the first trimester. I don't think it'll be the second trimester, but probably it will be the third trimester. But here's what I can tell you about our four children. We kind of had an idea of when they might arrive. You know what I mean? We had kind of an idea when the stork was going to come. But we did not know the day or the hour. Right? So do you follow my logic here? So I don't think it's wrong to recognize signs, but as long as you recognize signs that come from the Bible. And that's why it says in verse 4, brethren, Christian, ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The Bible teaches us to watch and be sober and to be aware. Now, especially lately with everything going on, I've heard and seen some people say, there's wars and rumors of wars, and there's pestilence. You know, there's obviously pestilence and earthquakes. There's been earthquakes and whatnot. And so, hey, it's a sign. There are signs. You know, can I tell you something? That's not exactly right. Look at what Matthew says, Matthew chapter 24. And, you know, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 all say almost the exact same thing. We're going to look at all three passages. Matthew 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I stood at the base of where that temple used to be, and it's true. The stones of that temple are now laying in a pile. There's not one stone of the temple still put together. That was shocking to them because it took 40-some years to build for Herod to build that temple. And they were shocked when he said that, because it was magnificent. It was quite impressive for 2,000 years ago technology. and even today. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? That's question number one. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That's the second question mark. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. And so those things have been going on for quite a while. They've been going on for years, thousands of years. Go with me to Mark chapter number 13. Mark 13. Tell us when, verse 4, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Again, same question, verse 24 and through 26. Now, I neglected to read something to you back in Matthew 24:29, and I apologize, but I'm going to pick it up now in Mark 13:24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Do you understand what's happening here? They asked him, when shall these things be, the temple being destroyed? And when shall be the sign, what are the signs of your coming and of the end of the world? He answered the first their first question with the first verses there in Matthew 24, and now in Matthew in Mark 13, and in Luke 21. And then he answers that last question about signs. And he tells them the signs are not the wars and rumors of wars. It's not the pestilences and the famines. The signs are, after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Back in Matthew 24, and I'm sorry I neglected to read it when we were there, but let's go back there and see what it says. Matthew 24, verse 29. By the way, I don't know about you. Every Bible's styled a little bit differently, unfortunately, but I have a Cambridge King James, and they did a good job. And what I've noticed is that in verse 3 of Matthew 24, I've got a little paragraph symbol. Anybody have a paragraph symbol in verse 3 of Matthew 24? It's not important if you don't, but I just want to point this out as a way of illustration. A little backwards P, I call it. All right? The next backwards P I have is 29. In other words, Jesus answers question number 1 in verse 3 from verse 3 all the way down to verse 28. That's the answer to question number 1. When shall these things be when the temple is torn down? Then the second question, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That starts, the answer to that one starts in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. You've got Jesus returning. You've got the sound of the trumpet in the clouds. It fits perfectly with what we read in Thessalonians and other places. And so, what are the signs of his coming? It isn't the wars and the pestilences and the famines. Wars and pestilences and famines and rumors of wars and all those things, those are horizontal things that happen on this earth that we see all around us. And those things have been happening all the time. They always happen. And they always go on. Now, we agree, and I agree, the COVID-19 is definitely pushing us towards something else. But you know what? It isn't the COVID-19 that alarms me. It's the government response to it that alarms me. Do you understand the difference? Okay, it's not the pestilence that I'm afraid of. It's not the pestilence that's bothering me. All right, It's the government attitude towards it, all right? That's what should wake us up. But none of those things are necessarily a biblical sign. But what is a biblical sign is when the sun be darkened and the moon stops giving her light and the stars fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens be shaken, then shall appear. You say, Pastor, are you sure? Go with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We'll talk more about this as we go, but this is called the Olivet Discourse. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke chapter 21. Again, they ask him the question in verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? Question mark. And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Question mark. You go all the way down, and we'll start in verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea, and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Question. When the sun is darkened and the moon stops giving your light and stars start falling, what will the average person who's not saved do? They will lose it. Right? They'll lose their minds. But if you're a children of light, if you're a child of the light, you're going to be saying, wow, we're almost there. Verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when the, by the way, there, it doesn't mean immediately after the sun and moon are dark and the moon and all that. But after, then afterwards, shall they see the Son of Man coming in cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I've studied after my mentor, Pastor Wayne Williams, who's now retired but used to be up in Rapid City. And he said, everybody looks horizontally. Wars, rumors of wars. Everybody looks at, you know, what's Russia doing? Or what are the Arab nations doing and all this? Everyone looks horizontally. He said, the Bible tells us to look up. You know, the sun, moon, and stars are up. they're, you know, keep your eyes focused toward heaven, not on this earth, and allowing today's headlines to decide for you what does the Bible say. No, let the Bible decide for you what does today's headlines might mean. All right? And so it says in verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. What is redemption? That's it. That's our salvation. I mean, I'm not saying that's when we get saved, but that's when we finally get raptured out, redeemed out of here. Let me show you a place that backs that up, and that's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. Well, let's just stop. Let's just go up to verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, the animals have been suffering ever since Adam and Eve sinned. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, some animal had to die so that he could give up his skin so that Adam and Eve could wear it. Then some animals had to start dying so that they could have sacrifices and altar sacrifices and bloodshed. Then animals had to start dying because after the flood, God told them that they could eat animal meat for food. And animals have been suffering ever since Adam and Eve sinned. Animals have suffered. But you know what? When Jesus returns, animals will stop suffering too. It says here in verse number 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There it is again, the word redemption. Lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. But the sign is the sun, the moon, and the stars. The sign is not what other people have tried to teach that it is. There's always been wars and rumors of wars. There's always been earthquakes. Oh, I agree, they might seem to accelerate. I agree that tribulation seems to boil and become more and more intense. I would agree with that. But it's been going on. It has been going on for quite some time. Now, let's go back to Revelation. Let's jump up to Revelation 6. We'll be there in a few more weeks. But let's jump up there real quick, just because I want to show you something. The pre-tribulation rapture people, and I used to be one of them, I was taught this when I was younger in churches like ours. And there's good people who are misguided on this, and I hope we understand that we just need to follow the book, and hopefully they'll listen to the word and realize the misinformation and the misunderstanding. But what the pre-tribulation rapture teaches, as I'm going to start to go into in the next few chapters, is that at the beginning of chapter 4, according to them, that's when the rapture happens. And then chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, it turns into the seals. And the tribulation is all about these seven seals that are opened. Right? Some of you know, because you've heard that. Well, by the time you get to the sixth seal, I mean, you're almost through the whole thing, right? According to them. All right? Well, look at this. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Can you parallel that with the verses we just read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Absolutely. It fits perfectly. So what does that tell you? That tells you that Jesus isn't coming back before the sixth seal, at least. And then it says in Revelation 6 and verse number 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. The reason why I point that out to you is because in your songbook, I think it's hymn number 294. There's a very famous hymn. No, it's not 294. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to tell you the right number, but it is the song, It Is Well. It is well with my soul. Can't remember what number it is in here. I neglected to write it down. But it says in the third verse of that song, it says, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, when the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. And then the trump will sound, and then the Lord will descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. You know what that tells me? It tells me that Horatio Spafford believed what I'm telling you tonight. That the scroll, heaven's rolled back as a scroll, doesn't happen until after the sixth seal, according to Jesus' signs that he told us to watch out for. So, folks, what's happened today is that there are churches and people who have gotten off track. And there's all these prophecy gurus and prophecy experts out there that are teaching something that sounds really good, and their charts are pretty impressive, except that the Bible doesn't agree. And you all know we use the King James Bible here for a reason. We use it because it is the common denominator. It's the fixed point of reference. It's the standard. And there's other versions out there that will change certain words and certain phrases, and it will make a lot of difference and really get you off track. So I say all that to tell you that when Sardis was told back in chapter 3, Revelation 3, watch. I will come on thee as a thief if you don't watch. And that's what's happening. There are many people unsaved who are not going to be ready for his coming, and even Christians who are not watching and being ready for his return and his coming. Now he says also in Revelation chapter 3, in verse number 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There are some in your church that haven't gotten themselves all goofy and defiled. And they walk in white. And those white garments represent the righteousness of Christ. And verse 5 says, he that overcometh. And by the way, who is an overcomer? 1 John 5 says, those who are saved. Those who are born again are the overcomers. And this verse says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There is another hymn that I think is not quite accurate, and it's the one that says there's a new name written down in glory. The reason why I don't think it's accurate is because, according to the Bible, if we study this out, and I'll teach it some other time, but the Bible teaches that everyone's name is in the book of life. Because after all, we're living. And so everyone's name is in the book of life. But those who are not saved, those who are not born again, will eventually be blotted out of the book of life. All right? And the song teaches it backwards. I know the spirit behind the song was good, but not necessarily technically accurate. And when I first read that as a teenager, it bothered me because I thought, now, wait a minute, I was taught that you could never lose your salvation. So why does it say you can blot out, your name can be blotted out? Well, you can't lose your salvation because it's just that, see how easy it is that for a song or a teaching to get us twisted around in our thinking? And so think about it. The book of life records the name of every living person, including those aborted babies. And their names are recorded in the Lamb's book of life. And it's only those who are blotted out, who were not saved, who died without Christ, that are not written, that are not found there. That is why Lazarus, the beggar, has a name, and he's in heaven. And the rich man who went to hell has no name. The Bible says the name of the wicked will rot. When God deletes something, he deletes it. They said in Matthew 7, didn't we do wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. Well, I've always wondered that because doesn't God know everything? Is God lying when he says, I never knew you? No, it's just that he's hit the delete button. And as far as he's concerned, you never existed. I have a computer. And I've put stuff in that computer. I came back the next day and I turned on the computer and I said, all right, computer, I want all that stuff I gave you yesterday. And the computer said, don't know what you're talking about. Anybody have a computer like that? You know what I forgot to do at the end of all my work? I forgot to save it. And so now it's lost. That's just a good way to illustrate the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that he says, you overcome, and overcoming is not through your strength. Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, they overcame the devil, Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. It's the blood of Christ that gives us the ability to overcome, to be saved and born again. All right? So, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, verse 7, Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There's only two, I believe, of the seven churches that didn't get any kind of rebuke. One was Smyrna, and the other one is Philadelphia. And this church in Philadelphia had not denied his name. They had kept his word. He said, I have the key of David. In other words, the government is on his shoulder in Isaiah 22 and Isaiah 9. The government is upon his shoulder. And he has the key of David. He's the boss. And he is true. And he openeth and no man can shut when he opens. And he shuts and no man can open when he shuts. And Isaiah 22 is where that passage comes from. And he's referring to himself there. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door and no man can shut. And for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied thy name. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Folks, I believe it's important that we hang on to the word of God. So many churches have let go of the word of God. So many churches have had some sort of a message today and it didn't come out of the word of God. You might not have had a very good sermon this morning, but at least they came out of the word of God. You know what I'm saying? There are churches out there that go every Sunday and they never listen to the word of God. Or if they listen to it, it certainly isn't this word. And I showed you this morning how that there are Bibles that are missing verses. And so it's important that we keep the word of God. And notice the reward for it. Because it says in verse 10, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I don't want to make this too realistic because I don't think this is the case. I don't want you to take this literally. However, we need to be thankful that we're not enduring some of the tribulation, some of the temptation that some other churches have had to endure. I mentioned it earlier. There was a church in Chicago that was told, do not have church today. They had church anyway. The press showed up and the TV reporters showed up and the police drove around the building a few times. But they didn't say, of course, it could happen tomorrow. They could be in trouble tomorrow. There's another pastor out in Boston. He's being threatened with a fine. You might have seen about the preacher down there in Mississippi that was being harassed. And I think there was like 10 cop cars in the parking lot of his drive-in service. You know, folks, we're blessed here, but it's not because we're special. But we should recognize that God has protected us from this hour of temptation so far. We should recognize that and be thankful and praise Him for it. Because there are others who are not receiving that kind of protection for whatever reason. And again, Smyrna was told, you'll have tribulation 10 days. And Philadelphia was told, I'm going to keep you from the hour. And so not every church or not every Christian is necessarily going to go through the same trials and tribulations. And if you ever wonder why that is, all I can say is God knows. God's aware and God understands and God has a purpose behind all of it. Trust Him. And it says here in verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Chapter 2, verse 9 says the same thing, synagogue of Satan. Chapter 3, verse 9 talks about the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not. All right, so question. We talked about this last week. We'll talk about it again tonight. Who could this possibly be referring to? Who could this be referring to? Synagogue. If I say the word cathedral, you think of who? All right. If I say mosque, you think of who? All right. So if I say synagogue, you think of. All right. And who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Keep your finger in Revelation 3 and go to Romans chapter number 2 and then chapter number 9. Romans 2 and Romans 9. Now, I think it's fair to use the Bible to comment on the Bible. In fact, I think it's a lot more legitimate to use the Bible to comment on the Bible than to use any other source to comment on the Bible. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 28, it says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. When Stephen was about to get stoned back in Acts chapter 7, He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always refuse. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the guys who had documents that proved that they were legitimate descendants of Abraham. And he says, you're uncircumcised in your heart. Back in Deuteronomy, God said, I want you to be circumcised in your heart. And that's where Stephen got it from. And Romans is saying, you're not a Jew because you're outwardly, fleshly a Jew. Jesus said in John 3, he said to Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees who did get saved, he said, ye must be born again. They were so proud of the fact that they were born special in their own minds, their pedigree, their lineage. And yet the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God is no respecter of persons. There are churches all over, and especially in our country, there are churches that worship Jews because of their physical lineage. I told you last week that I've been in churches on vacation where I saw one church in Michigan where the Jewish flag was the highest thing. Higher than the cross was the Star of David flag way up there. No wonder Michigan's so blessed right now. There are churches who are focusing on the wrong Jew. I'm not saying this because I have an anti-Semitic attitude. I'm saying this because the Bible is telling me who the true Jews are. And the Bible's saying that there is a synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews and are not and do lie. When I was there on a tour, I asked the tour guide, you know, you say you're a Jew, but can you prove your lineage back to Abraham? Not really. I talked to another guy that we talked to. He said, my real name is Jake, I forgot it now. He said, I'm from Cleveland, Ohio, but I moved here years ago and I changed my name. And he gave me his Jewish name. And so I came up to him and I said, so do you have can you prove that you're a descendant of Abraham? No, I wish I could. Look, there could be some that think they can prove it, but that means they've got to have some sort of 4,000-year-old documentation that shows the DNA of Abraham to them. You know what I mean? Do you really think God really cares? In fact, it says more than once in the New Testament not to pay attention to endless genealogies, doesn't it? It's not flesh that impresses God. Now, you say, well, Pastor, you're picking on them. I'm not picking on them. But now for the last 2 weeks, we have read a verse that says the synagogue of Satan that say they're Jews and are not, but found they do lie. And I mentioned last week, I'll say it again, this whole book is addressed to the churches. And yet some will say, now after chapter 3, it's no longer dealing with the churches. It's now dealing with the Jews. Because only the Jews are going to go through the tribulation after the rapture. And so the rest of Revelation, all the way to chapter 19, is all about the Jews. But you know the last mention of Jew in Revelation is the verse we just read? In fact, the only mention of Jews in Revelation is that they're liars and they're the synagogue of Satan. John didn't say that because he hated them. He was one. He was born a Jew. John didn't write that down because he hated them. He wrote down because the Holy Spirit said to. And you know what? I'm not picking on an ethnicity here. This is a religion and a mindset that says that they are the chosen of God. But as I showed last week, if you deny Jesus Christ, you do not have the Father. In fact, according to 1 John, if you deny Jesus Christ, you're Antichrist. And so now go to Romans 9 and verse 6. So here's the bottom line here. You say, well, so Pastor, can Jews go to heaven? Absolutely. But you know how Jews go to heaven? The same way everybody else goes to heaven. The same way Jesus told Nicodemus you get to heaven. You got to be born again. Romans 9, verse number 6. not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, what does that mean? They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. The only thing you can come to as a conclusion there is, they are not all truly Israel, which are of Israel. They are not all spiritual Israel, which are of fleshly Israel. Does that make sense to you? It goes on to say, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, that would be physically, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, that is, verse 8, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You see, Isaac, if you read Galatians 3 and 4, Isaac was an allegory representing the spiritual, the saved, the born again, the promised child, the child of promise. Ishmael was the allegory of the flesh. Ishmael was firstborn. Ishmael was the son of Abraham before Isaac was. But Ishmael was not the child of promise. It's an allegory, and Galatians 3 and 4 clears a lot of this up. But the Bible is telling us, and Paul, who was a Jew himself, a Pharisee who got saved, is saying they're not all Israel. Now, his burden is for Israel to be saved. And in the end, all the saved are the true Israel of God. In fact, if you're not saved, you're not Israel. Because if you're not saved, you're not anything. You're done. You're lost. You're annihilated. You're gone. You're in hell instead of heaven. And so I think we've covered that sufficiently for now. Unfortunately, because what the Word of God teaches later on, we'll have to talk some more negative talk about Israel today, the current modern state of Israel, as we go through the Word of God here later on. But let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. And verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and let no man take thy crown. Hold to the word of God. Don't let it go. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Philadelphia was told that I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You know what David's desire was? David's desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord. When David went to the temple, and of course it was a tabernacle back then, but when David went to the tabernacle, he said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I would rather just stay right here and just dwell in God's house. In Psalm 23, he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then in Psalm 27, in verse 4, he said this, Psalm 27, in verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And he's telling the Philadelphia church here, you overcome, you get saved, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. How long does the pillar get to stay in the temple? Forever. It's a permanent fixture. Don't ever have to leave. You don't have to go out. You can just stay. What a dream come true. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2 at the end of the chapter talks about how that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone and the apostles and prophets are the other stones. And 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 says you are living stones or lively stones and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And so we make up the temple of God, the Bible says. And so those who are saved will be pillars in the temple of God. Now, let's go to the last church. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The word Amen means true, kind of like the word verily, means truly, true. The name of Jesus is true. He is the Amen. He is the true. And so when you say Amen, because you hear something, you're saying true, that's true, Amen. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Have you ever taken a drink of something thinking it was going to be something else and it wasn't what you thought it was? Since Caleb's leaving us, I think I'll tell you a story that his mom pulled on him one time. His mom had a bunch of potato water. Is that what it was? She uses potato water to make her donuts. And Caleb came in and he saw this big tall glass of lemonade sitting there. He said, "Hey, is that lemonade?" And she didn't say anything, and she let him just grab it and take a big swig of potato water. I'm not a coffee drinker, but I like my coffee two ways. I like it either hot with sugar and cream, or I like it ice cold with sugar and cream. But I don't like it lukewarm. Ugh. And you know, God says, "I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold, but I can't stand you just being stagnant, lukewarm. You're disgusting. You're just blah. You make me sick." There's no commendation for these people, by the way. Opposite of Philadelphia. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You think you're rich and you think you're just doing fine, and the truth is you're a mess. You've got chandeliers and you've got paved parking and you've got suited ushers that seat everybody in their seats, and you're really fancy and you've got all this little this and this little that. The truth is you're lifeless. There are churches all over our country like this. They're so impressed with themselves, and God is so unimpressed with them. If there's anyone in there that's saved, it's the minority for sure. And he says in verse 18, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." So what do you mean by that? What does he mean by the gold tried in the fire? Well, we sang it this morning, Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The commandments of the Lord." And it says there, towards the end of the chapter, "more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth." I counsel you to buy gold. You know, I was talking with somebody in here tonight about, in fact, it was this young man sitting over in the corner. They drive 90 minutes to come to church, but he'd much rather be in his hometown going to church. But they're not using the gold in his hometown. And so we need to pray that maybe they'll come to change their ways and use the gold instead of the brass. Or that God would raise up a new church that would use the gold. "I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." You're so blind, and you're so wretched and miserable and naked. You have no idea. Speaking of naked, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again quickly. A lot of people are more naked than they know. You can apply this physically and spiritually. Physically, people are more undressed than they realize. Just go look at some of the old black and white pictures of 100 years ago. There's just a lot of more undress in public today than there used to be. Some of you would say that I'm bald, but I'm not. I have some hair. But the truth is, I'm bald. I'm balding. But the point is that I don't have to be completely bald to be going bald. And when we say bald, part of my scalp is revealed. It's bare. It gets torched when I'm out in the sun because it's not covered. My scalp's naked in spots. And there are folks, there's women that they're just not completely covered. And when you read the Bible and you read, I was reading about Saul, King Saul the other day. He lay down naked. I don't think he was bare naked, but he was immodest. When Peter was fishing at the end of John, and it says it's Jesus on the shore, and Peter grabbed his coat and threw it around him because he was naked. I don't think for a minute that Peter was fishing bare naked, but he was nakeder than he should be for general public to see, if you understand what I'm saying. But today, guys walk around without their shirts on, and there's just a lot of nudity that we're becoming, and it's worse in Europe, I understand. The point is this, is that nakedness is so subtly entered in that after a while it's like, oh, I didn't even notice that. I didn't even see that. And it says here, you're wretched and miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You don't even see. Now look at verse 19, we're almost done. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke. You know what that means, Harmony? I'm getting after you. I rebuke you. Sit still. Charity, you're next. That's rebuke. You know what chasing is? Spanking. Whooping. I heard Dad say it tonight as I was walking down the aisle to go back in the back to get the battery pack for my microphone. You want a spanking? And the answer was no. Now she's sleeping. You know what the Bible says? If you spare the rod, you hate your child. The worst thing about my oldest son, my oldest child, the worst thing about my oldest son right now is that he wants to leave and go somewhere else. But you know what? That's not too bad. He wants to go somewhere else and go to another church like ours. He wants to go somewhere else and serve the Lord. But I'm going to tell you right now, and we talked about this a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. There was a time when the guy we're going to say goodbye to tonight, there was a time he sat on the kitchen floor and rebelled at shutting the cabinet door. And yet, I knew that I had to win that battle. His mother sat on the couch and she's just crying. And his little fat legs are sticking out of the diapers. And I would just take the plastic spoon and I'd whack on those fat legs. And he would writhe and he would rub his leg. And I don't know how long it went, but it went on for quite a while. And finally, he reached out when he was tired of the spankings. And he shut the door. Wow. His mom was mad at me, I think. Because that was hard for her to watch. But listen, there hasn't been much issue. We haven't had much trouble with him since. Honestly. And I'm telling you, if you love, you will rebuke and chasten. Don't be mad at the parent that rebukes and chastens. They love. Harmony, don't be mad at the parent that rebukes and chastens because they love. Don't be mad at God if he's rebuking and chastening. Don't be mad at the preacher when he rebukes and chastens. There's a lot of preachers out there that never do that. And I think it's wrong. I think they're selfish. It's real easy to just make everybody happy and just collect your paycheck and just make everybody happy. God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Turn from this wickedness that you're in. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And to show you just how messed up this church is, Jesus is where? He's outside. Shouldn't he be inside? He's outside saying, would it be okay if I came in? Listen, there are churches probably in our own town where Jesus is outside. I don't think ours is perfect. I think we're always going to have issues. As long as I'm the pastor, you're always going to have issues. But honestly, truthfully, I know Jesus was here today. I know he was honored today. I know it was good today. He's outside this church, wanting to have fellowship. When I went to my grandparents' church years ago, a community church, I sat down. It was a funeral. And I looked up at the stained glass windows. I've never, you know, seen a lot of stained glass windows, really. And I realized the stained glass windows were all about the Bible. There were like artwork of the Bible stories. And wow, I recognize that picture. I know that's a story in the Bible. That's a parable. And I looked around and I realized once upon a time there probably were believers in this community church. Now there's just a bunch of people that show up and they're just doctors and lawyers and they just show up and do their duty and go to church, but they're dead as a doornail. And if you can find two of them that are saved, you'll be fortunate. And God's on the outside saying, wish you'd let me in. So all seven of these churches are a representation of churches everywhere. We're all one of those seven. So verse 21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we will pick this up two Sunday nights from tonight in chapter 4 on May 31st. Let's pray, and then we will open into